And I want to thank Shirley for the wonderful piano and all those who are out here today who were singing along and worshiping the Lord, and all those who are online. Just want to say thank you for being here. The name of the message today is going to be Part 3, The Cry of Desperation, Part 3. I had to go three parts because there's so much more to share. There's so much more to talk about. And I know that life is full of pressures that will cause people to do desperate things. And I know that we live in a world today where people are doing desperate things. And, you know, I liken it to a story of a man that I heard about who, you know, ran to the store, to an electronic store, he just had to buy this item. He ran so fast, you would think that he was trying out for the Olympics, but he was running so fast. He got to the door, and he bought this TV half price. That was what his prize was. Only one day that it would sit curbside in the rubbish heap for the garbage man to pick it up at one time. That's what our life is like when we chase after the wind. When we chase after those things that really hold no water, that don't matter any. But we know life is full of confusion. Our question should be, what race are we running? Whose side are you on? And I know that I want to run the race that requires me to fight the good fight. I want a race that I want to be in that I know will get me somewhere. I don't want to run in circles. I don't want to run nowhere and just anywhere without any focus, direction, or purpose. I don't want to waste my time. But what I do want is to know the Lord's perfect will, leading, guiding, and directing in my life, so that I can know what I can focus my life on, what I can pursue, what I should pursue, and how I should do it. And usually, and typically, in the life of a Christian, it's going to come through walking with God, obeying His Word, acknowledging who He is, that great power on high, and seeking after His face, the only one that will ever save you and me on that great day. That's whom we should fear. Fear the Lord, because He's able to either keep you out of hell or bring you into heaven. He has that power over your life. So when everything else is going wrong in life, when everything else is full of confusion, we know that we can go to a God who can sort things out and make sense of things. We can go to Him in prayer, and we can run that race to the end, knowing with confidence that He is able to quicken. He is able to perform that which He started in you. He is able to take you all the way to the end for that one prize, the prize of that high calling. Before we should begin or go further, I want to share with you my sister Debbie, who years ago, my brother Mark had sent her a letter and said, "Deb, you need to be saved." And my sister Debbie, at the time, was living in Hibbing, Minnesota, with a roommate of hers. And she read that letter, and it began her quest to search for God. My brother Mark later talked to a priest who talked him out of his salvation or out of his walk with God. He must have been in Arizona somewhere at the time, was just a young kid. That's why today I continue to pray for my brother Mark, for his salvation, that the Lord would truly get a hold of his heart. But my sister Debbie went on to become a godly woman. Praise the Lord. My sister Debbie caught hold of that. And she didn't have a dime to her name one time, and she was asking the Lord, Lord, I don't want to shut my heart to you. I don't want to shut out who you are in my life. And she opened the door to her bedroom, and she said, Lord, I want to see you. And so after about a week of praying that every night, she got to the place where the Lord said, read my word. So she was really tired. She didn't want to read the word, but she said, okay, Lord, I'll read the word. I'll read your word. And she got up and started reading the Bible. And at that point, she fell asleep. And as in the dead of her sleep, she felt like an electric, almost like an electric current in the air. But in the dead of sleep, she shot up and sat up in bed to see a figure at the foot of her bed. Didn't see his face, just saw a figure and a holy presence of Almighty God, and says, Debbie, you don't have to worry about anything. And then that was gone. But Debbie's prayer was answered. She went on to become a woman who didn't have much. She would go to a church, and she would go to a mission with some of her friends were those that were disabled, were blind, and she would go there with them, and when she would worship God in church, you would have song leaders and pastors that would ridicule her for praising God the way she did. She had a disabled friend of hers that she would watch over. And this disabled woman would praise God. And this Assemblies of God church, a new pastor was brought in and scolded the woman for praising God in that manner. He must have been somehow annoyed. That's what happens when you don't have the Spirit of God in you. They started to bring in magicians into the church. And my sister Debbie rebuked the pastor and says, that's idolatry. That's not of God. And these things went on and on. She just, you know, didn't know a whole lot about God, but she continues to serve God in that manner. She just takes the word for what it says and believes it. That's what we are to do today. Just obey the word of God. Live for God. We don't need to compromise. We don't need to chase after something that's really not there. It's only an illusion. But we should seek after God. But God doesn't waste anything in our life. Not even our tears. If you go to Psalm 56, let's go there. Psalms 56. To begin part 3. And it says here, as David was weeping, over the sins that he had committed, over the many situations he found himself in, and also the times that he was being pursued by Saul, and all the situations that he found himself in all throughout his life. But David was a man after God's own heart. Because David was quick to repent. David took God at his word, and he believed God. Amen? He believed God. It says here, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. You know, did you know that collecting tears in the days of antiquity, about 1,000 years before Christ, was something that they did out of a sign of love and respect. But you see here, and it says here, are they not written in thy book? David reminds us that God keeps a record of all our pain and sufferings and sorrows. God keeps a record of all that. Nothing is lost. In ancient Rome, women used to be paid money to cry out for someone who was lost, or somebody who had died. And those who would cry the most tears and cry the loudest were paid the most. In Victorian times, tears were collected, and when the tears were evaporated from the bottle, that time of mourning had ended. During the times of the Civil War, you had tear bottles, and they were collected and kept until their soldiers in the Civil War returned as a sign of adoration and love and how much they had been missed. And so we know that there is a rich history in the tear bottle. But we know that there is a tear bottle in heaven that God collects, that God remembers all our sufferings and pain. And it says here in verse 9, "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." What is this called? What does this mean? It is the effectual fervency of prayers. Our prayers are measured in tears. Oftentimes, our inner tears can be shed with grief, with sorrow, with heaviness. And God can see all that. He knows all of that. He understands the tears that you shed. But he understands the cry of the heart. That's what he's looking for. The cry of desperation that comes forth from your soul, from the depths of your soul, to reach out to God, because that's the kind of prayer God understands. That's what he sees. And it says here in verse 10, "In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word." He acknowledges God's power, for he is Lord and Lord over his life. And it says here in verse 11, "In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me." He didn't put his faith in fear. He didn't put his faith in things. He didn't go chasing after things in the world. But he put his faith in the Lord, who knew how a compassionate God he was. He knew that God was a holy God. And he knew that he could trust God. He could rely that God would hear the cry of his heart. "Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee." That desperate cry, the same cry years before that Hannah had cried out, when Hannah went before in the temple, crying out to the Lord in her desperation for a male child, the one child called Samuel, who would later anoint King David as king. "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" In other words, what God began in you, he will carry it through to perfection. He will see you through. He'll help you get there. It might be awkward. It might be sloppy. You might go kicking and screaming sometimes. But God will help you. He'll be patient and kind with you. He'll show you the way. He is a God of long suffering. If God said it, it will come to pass. If you go to 2 Timothy, go there if you would. 2 Timothy chapter 1, 3 through 10. It appears those who cried the hardest are the ones whom the Lord did the greatest works in. Those who the Lord heard, He answered their prayers in a mighty way. So if we go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. See, he was thanking God for Timothy's faithfulness, for his holiness, by constant prayer for him. Because Timothy, to Paul, was like his own son in the faith. Paul had one of his first conversions as he knew his mom and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, whatever, Eunice. So I thought that was intriguing to read that. And it says here, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. You see, tears are born out of intense struggle, intense situations in your life, full of adversity and grief. See, you may be passing through, you may be fighting and going through a storm in your life, or you might be fighting giants, habitual sins, or setbacks, or things of that nature in your life. But God says that he's going to be with you. He's going to hear your prayers. If you go to 2 Timothy 1, 5 through 10. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith. In other words, unfeigned is that earnest and sincere and true faith that is in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. You see, unfeigned faith in every trial will stand up to anything, will stand up to most any struggle you ever come through or with. God will help you, I promise you that. When you cry out to him, he's going to be there for you. He won't turn a deaf ear to you. The Bible says he'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can count on the word of God. You can count on what God tells you is truth. It is a matter of fact. It'll happen. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. In other words, as fire that are under the embers of prayer, once it ignites, it will fire up. It'll burn. It'll be a nice strengthening, a fire of faith, help, and hope that you will find when you get on your knees and when you seek God and you really mean it with the sincerity of all your heart. He'll help you with that. In verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of the power of love and of a sound mind. Anyone who's ever experienced the glory of God will come to that place in Christ. When you find that place in your prayer walk, in your prayer life, when you know and you understand that God hath not given you the spirit of fear, and you can go to him in great confidence, and you can go to him knowing that he will answer your prayer, he will hear you with that expectation, as my sister Debbie had done, I know that God will answer your prayer too. God will hear it. He's not going to turn you away. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, But be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. You see, through affliction comes desperation, the breeding ground for miracles in your life and my life. You see, on the other side of that affliction is a miracle waiting to be had. On the other side of that desperate cry is answered prayer. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, which is merited only by the work of Christ, the Christ, Jesus, on the cross. Because we know Jesus was known as a suffering Messiah. He was known for his afflictions. He was known for the suffering and the pain that he endured for you and me. And it says here, not according to our works, but according to our own purpose and grace. We are sanctified through the fire, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. The gospel is the manifestation of that purpose and grace in our life. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 says here, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. In other words, death holds no power to those who triumph in tears, who triumph through trouble. That is the cry of desperation. When Christ hears that cry, he can identify with that. He understands it. Psalm 72 says, if you go there, 72, 12 through 14, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. God knows how to help the orphan. God knows how to help those who are oppressed and needy of him. This is a promise in the word of God. And shall save, it says in verse 13, he shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. So we know that those who throw themselves at Christ's mercy, who throw themselves at him, like King David did, he knew, and they would know, that God, when you throw yourself at his feet, that he is the God of mercy, that he is the God who will hear and deliver you from your every need, every circumstance, every trial, every situation. The Lord knows how to deliver you. In verse 14, he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. See, sometimes we need to resist even unto the blood. It will not be in vain, but it will be full of fruit. God hears the cry of the desperate heart. If you go to that was verse 14, right? Okay, praise God. Praise God. If you go to, why don't we just go to Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. There is a picture there for all of us to see. That picture is about blind Bartimaeus. That picture is a picture of all of us who are blind, naked, and wretched. If you go to Mark 10, verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people. See, this was a journey that Jesus was taking to the cross. He was about 15 miles from Jerusalem at this point. But on his way to Jerusalem, there was a man, and God was still in the business, and it's not a business but a ministry, but still doing miracles along the way, even on the cross. But this was one of the last known miracle healings that Jesus did. And it says here, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. So here we have a blind, poor beggar who was begging, but he'd been that way all his life. But this was to be the greatest day of his life. Mark chapter 10, 47. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, in other words, when he heard Jesus of Nazareth, he knew it was him, that he had heard all those great stories of people being healed and rescued, redeemed, and by faith, demons cast out of people and restored. He began to cry out. He had that unquenchable faith. He had that faith in him to cry out to God for his healing and say, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He spoke that great name, Jesus. He recognized who he was, didn't he? And Jesus responded by that faith. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. In other words, these were the Pharisees, emissaries of the devil, who hindered and tried to hinder this man, as you see in today's world, that people will try to hinder you like that priest that hindered my brother Mark. They will try to talk you out of it. They will try to convince you that there is a better way than the one way. But he cried the more a great deal, because he knew at that point he had to get desperate that the Lord would hear him, because he right then knew he had an adversary. He knew that these people would try to shut him up. And so he became desperate. He cried the more a great deal. Oh, that cry that God would hear. Thou son of David, have mercy on me. They tried to hinder this poor blind beggar. Just like the world will try to hinder you and me. Just like Pharisees, Pharisaic pastors who will not tell you the truth. Or people who will lie to you, will hinder your walk in God, will pillage your wallet, will do all they can to bring you to spiritual ruin through their own greed, arrogance, lust, and death that works in them. But Jesus is the light of life. And it says here, in 49, and Jesus stood still. You know why? He heard the sound of faith crying unto him, the Savior, and commanded him to be called. Imagine that. He commanded him to be called. Would you like to hear that in your name be called by God? Come forth, O Lazarus, come forth. And they call the blind man, saying unto him, be of good comfort, rise. He calleth thee. We know that there is no greater calling in life than when Christ calls you. There is no greater purpose under heaven than what Jesus tells you to do. And he, casting away his garment, he cast away his garment. Why did he do that? so that nothing would hinder him in that desperate search to be healed, to be touched by the Lord. He cast that garment aside, that garment of filth, that garment of sin, that garment of all the world that would hold and hinder people back, and put on the robes of righteousness that Christ had to offer. Amen? And it says here, and he casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus saw this poor, blind beggar, this poor man who sat by the roadside his whole life, so that he came to that place in his life where he couldn't stand it any longer. He wanted to be set free. And God heard that cry. God heard it. The Lord Jesus Christ. Mark 10:51 says here, and Jesus answered and said unto him, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Oh, what a question. His whole life was being spent with meagerly portions of handouts from passerbys. Long ignored, a lonely existence, no hope of ever succeeding in life, getting along outside his own sphere of influence along the roadside. It's all he knew. I'm sure he had heard all the gossip, all the latest news, all the things that Jesus had done. And I'm sure in his heart, he longed to one day know who Jesus was. And the blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. You see, this is a very clear indicator of you and me. This is what we're talking about. That God would open our eyes, open our ears, and our hearts to him, the only one who knows how to deliver. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way. Thy faith hath made thee whole. This isn't an opportunity or chance. This was believing faith to the saving of his soul, by redemption, by the only one who could redeem it. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. He didn't take two pills in the morning and say, call the doctor, did he? No. But no, blind Bartimaeus knew and understood. He not only needed to be healed, as we all do, he needed to follow the healer. He needed to follow the Savior. He must learn how to take up his own cross and follow after him, as we all must. If you go to Jeremiah 33:3, there it says, call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. You see, the Bible in Jeremiah, as the Lord is instructing, we must call unto the Lord. Not empty words, but by meaningful inquiry, by meaningful dialogue with God. When you mean business with God, he will mean business with you. When you're very sincere to the innermost part of your heart, he'll answer that prayer, like my sister Debbie. When the Lord showed himself clearly to her at the foot of her bed as a figure, that holy presence, and told her, Debbie, you don't have to worry about anything. That the Lord himself was going to watch over her, was going to take care of her. The Lord was going to have her go on many assignments, do many things to help those that were in situations that were dangerous, were it not for my sister Debbie to be there, to help them to expose the wicked evil that was about to be done. And the Lord answered that prayer for my sister and continues to this day to do it. And he will do the same for you. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. In other words, to be sincere, to be that kind of a person that God will hear, you must repent. Cleanse your hands. Wash them in the blood. Come to Christ. Because God can't look upon sin. God will not regard those who hide iniquity in their heart. It says here in verse 9, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. In other words, to cry aloud, bow to Christ in surrender. Bow to him. Bend your knee. Lift up your hands, your voice. Lift them up to Christ. He'll hear you. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, it says in verse 10. And he shall lift you up. That is the cry of the heart through humiliation. Through that humble and contrite spirit that Christ is looking for in your life and my life. I found an interesting article here that I wanted to read. It's about a recipe for a miracle. And it starts out with Hebrews 11:6. And Hebrews 11:6, I want to read that first. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. In other words, those who put their faith in Christ and seek him diligently, until you do that, it's hard to please the Lord. He will see your effort. He will see the diligence of your effort, whether it is a good thing or a bad thing, whether you give the first fruits or the bad fruits, as Esau did. It says here, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is. In other words, with eyes of spiritual faith. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. In other words, we press in. We dig in. We're determined to find him. We don't give up, give out, or give in. But here's the recipe I wanted to read. I thought it was kind of cute. And it says here, recipe for a miracle. 1 cup of tension, 2 cups of stress, 1.5 teaspoons of guilt, 2 heaping cups of limited time, 3/4 tablespoons of urgency, a dash of no other choice, 3 heaping cups of faith. Fold ingredients gently into a bowl. Mix vigorously and add a few tears. You'll sweat a little as you knead the dough. Pack it firmly between your hopes and dreams and form it into a perfect little ball. Sprinkle it with a little faith. One recommends Hebrews 11, rolling the ball into a flour until fully covered. Place it under a veil of belief and allow it to rise. Put it in an oven. Put it in an oven that has been preset at the perfect temperature for the heat of trials and tribulations. Allow it to brown under the warmth of God's love. Remove after due season and allow to cool in the confidence of his promise. Garnish with your praises. Arrange neatly on the platter of thankfulness. And serve to friends and families, and oh yes, strangers, invite them too. Pass on the recipe to all who request it, and let them know that with this recipe, they have the makings of a miracle. I found that to be very enlightening, intriguing, honest. I really enjoyed that. And if you go to Psalm 22, go to Psalm 22, probably one of the greatest psalms regarding the cross of Christ. There might be another, and I don't know if it's in Isaiah somewhere, but it talks about the cross of Christ. But let's go to Psalm 22, verse 1, starting there. And it says here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In other words, these are prophecies, David's prophecies. These are the prophecies that Christ himself would feel during the sting of affliction as he hung there on that cross, forsaken only momentarily by God. Why art thou so far from helping me? And from the words of my roaring, oh, David feels that, doesn't he? That feeling of being unhelped and unheard. That feeling of great desperation, of being left out there in the wilderness, being pursued by the enemy. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. See, David carefully sought God, earnestly seeking for his mercy, for God's listening ear. It says here in verse 3, but thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Did you know that the Lord inhabits the praises of Israel? Who is true Israel? That's you and me. That's the remnant. That's God's true people. He inhabits the praises of God's true people who go through trials and tribulations of every kind, who understand what it means to take up the cross of Christ, to be burdened down in many ways, but to be overcomers in faith, to trust in him no matter what you're going through. In verse 4, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. No one who ever hoped in Christ should ever feel the need to be ashamed. Amen. We can trust in the God who knows how to deliver, who knows how to take every situation that you go through and redeem.
Praise the Lord.
Psalm 22, 5 says here, they cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded. You remember how that when Moses, he stood on the rock before God delivered them by miracle, didn't he? Who was that rock? That rock signified Christ. He stood on the rock and he said, let God, and he said, God will show the way of salvation in so many words, not verbatim. But as he opened his arms like this, and the Red Sea split open down the middle, and they crossed over on dry land. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. Wasn't Jesus known as a winebibber, a Sabbath breaker, a false prophet, an enemy to Caesar? You and me will be ridiculed like my sister Debbie was ridiculed in churches for daring to praise God and worship Christ. Because you see, even pastors, the pastors' wives, about 3 or 4 of them, would go up and complain to the pastor about my sister Debbie, because the Lord was moving on here, on her, but they weren't moving in their lives. So they would go to the pastor and complain about her. And it says here in verse 7, all they that see me laugh at me and scorn to scorn. They are as foolish and contemptible, aren't they? They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, oh, that utter mockery that they mocked him with. They'll mock you and me too, won't they? He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Oh, boy. What kind of an accusation is that? That's to be praised and glorified. We thank God. You ever been accused of loving Christ too much? Have you ever been accused of being married to the bride? I have. Amen. It's a you know, when people tell you that, that's not anything bad. That's a blessing. So praise God. Let's go to Psalm 22:9. It says here, but thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. In other words, Christ nursed you as an infant. Christ was nursed in the presence of God Almighty. But he himself was God. And it says here in verse 10, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. In other words, he sustained you and me from our youth and blessed us abundantly. They used to rub salt on the baby. That salt, and how the Bible talks about how that we should be careful not to lose that savor, that salt. If we don't have that salt, wherefore would we have any more salt, any more light, any more direction? It says here in verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. Oh, what are those bulls? David was surrounded by enemies, a fury of enemies round about him. People who could care less about who he was or what he was doing. They didn't have any empathy, no compassion. They persecuted Christ, and they're going to persecute you and me too. It says here in verse 13, they gaped upon me with their mouths. They hurled insults and accusations. As ravening and a roaring lion. In other words, with rage, with a tearing rage. They would use slander. All the demons of hell would break out and speak through these people. I am poured out like water. In other words, his heart was melted like wax. And all my bones are out of joint. They weren't broken, they were just out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. In other words, extreme pain. Nothing less would satisfy divine judgment, right? Isn't that right? Extreme pain that Christ would suffer on the cross. That he would endure on the cross for you and me. There could be no greater sacrifice than that perfect whole sacrifice. That perfect sinless sacrifice. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. What does that mean? That is like that's old fragmented pottery. That's old pottery. That's what a potsherd is. And my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. Oh boy, yeah, from the dust we came, the dust we will go back. But Christ was obedient unto that death. What about you and me? will we be obedient? In verse 16, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Oh yeah, the wicked works of our hands and feet that Christ died for on the cross. He took them. He was nailed. He was nailed in the hands of feet that we were quick to use for sin. In verse 17, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. In other words, they were gloating over his body when he hung on the cross. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They never tore it, did they? We know that there was a double broidery for that priesthood, that if anyone would tear that robe or tear that garment, that priesthood would be ended. Because Jesus is a true high priest, we know that. And when they stood there and they adjured, they spoke to the Lord as he stood there before them and adjured them to tell them if Jesus be of Christ. And he told them that they would see him coming in the clouds of glory. They ripped that garment like this. They ripped that embroidered border. Therefore, their priesthood was deemed over and done. That priesthood was null and void. And there stood Jesus with his garment whole. Now we have the true priesthood. Yes. Now those people would have to go to Jesus to find redemption, not the law. Amen? The old covenant was dead. And it says here in verse 19, but be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Haste thee to help me. Sometimes the Lord will wait till the very last second before you find help. Sometimes your back is going to be firmly against the wall before help comes your way. But that's how God stretches our faith. That's what people must understand today. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. David is talking about his own soul in such a manner that, my darling, that he not neglect his own soul. Save me from the lion's mouth. Oh, those lions that would love to tear and asunder all those things that God had done in his life. To tear apart his life. Tear him apart. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. What does that mean? Boy, there's great power. There's great trouble. But the power and cruelty, the horns of the unicorn, save me. Thou hast heard me from the unicorn. What does that mean? Well, it actually means wild oxen. If you go to Ezekiel 1:10, that will show you the four faces. And there is a study on that. And it also means servant. There's an in-depth study that you can do on that. And if you go to Numbers 2:18, Elishama, that means the Lord heareth. And how that the Lord heard his prayer from the west. And it says here in 22, verse 22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. That is divine truth revealed and understood. Joy and praise is the result. Ye that fear the Lord, praise him. In other words, fear is the beginning of all wisdom. When you understand, you'll begin to praise God. When God gives you that understanding, He'll give you that praise in your heart to praise Him for it. That's a strength. And it says here, all ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him and fear Him, all ye the seed of Israel. Those who humbly fear God, those who no longer fret, worry, and fear, but they are fit for true worship, worshiping God in spirit and in truth. For He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath He hid His face from him. But when he cried unto Him, He heard him. We know that Jesus forgave from the cross. He was despised, rejected of all men. Yet the Lord looked upon us graciously from the cross. He looked upon you and me. It says here, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. True praises are sung with hearts that are sanctified before God in holiness. Amen. Says here, Psalm 22:26, the meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord and seek him. Your heart shall live forever. Those that abide in Christ, those that are not disappointed, that will not give up. Oh, they might fail. They'll have trials. They'll have temptations. But they will not remain disappointed in their circumstances because they have Christ to hope in. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. The gospel should spread shame to all those who are idol worshiping lovers of the world. The gospel of Christ says here, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. In other words, they that would repent and learn to worship the true God. It says in verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and He is the governor among the nations. In other words, it is Christ who is the mediator between every culture and every status, every race of people. And they that be fat upon the earth shall eat and worship. These are many of those who are considered to be great and powerful. All they that go down to the dust, in other words, those who are able to scarcely keep themselves and their soul even together, shall bow before Him, and none can keep alive his soul except those on bended knees who put their faith and find hope in Christ. It says here in verse 30, a seed shall serve Him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. In other words, a remnant shall serve. That is the seed. A generation like none other. That last generation. They shall come and shall declare His righteousness unto a people that shall be born that He hath done this. They shall be redeemed. They shall know the truth. The truth shall set them free. And we know in Psalms, if you go to Psalm 17, well, we remember that cry of Hannah, don't we? How that produced so much fruit and changed the world. It changed the course of many things. And then we have David here. Verse 17. Hear the right, O Lord. Attend unto my cry. Give ear unto my prayer that goeth not out of feigned lips. Oh, Lord, that he appealed to the Lord that righteous judgment would prevail in his life. If you go to verse 2, let's go there. Let my sentence come forth from thy presence. This was David's plea. Let thine eyes behold the things that are equal. What is that? They are the hands that only God can move in your life. Hands that will be fair and honest and true to others. That has proved mine heart. He knows all the thoughts and the intents. He knows that he uses the conscience as a mediator in our own lives that will govern right between right and wrong. And has visited me in the night. That means when you lay your head on your pillow, when you are perfectly still. It says here, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. In other words, this is where you guard your actions, your words. You know, David could easily have killed Saul many times. But because he understood his place, he understood God's ways, that he understood God is a God of mercy, grace, and truth. He understood because he was reasonable. He had a heart of faith that pleased God. He cried out when he sinned. He was quick to repent. That's why the Lord called him a man after his own heart. He wasn't perfect. Neither of us are perfect. Never will be. But we can be like David. It's never too late. We can turn our hearts and rend them. We can seek after God, that God would change us. It says here in verse 4, concerning the works of men, by the word of thy lips, I have kept me from the paths of the destroyer. In other words, David was preserved, wasn't he? From the wicked, those that cut deals. It says here in verse 5, hold up my goings in thy paths, that thy footsteps slip not. I have called upon thee, for thou wilt hear me. That's faith and belief. O God, incline thine ear unto me, and hear my speech. Show thy marvelous loving kindness, O thou that savest by the right hand, them which put their trust in thee, from those that rise up against them. We know that we have no helper but Christ. Keep me as the apple of the eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. In other words, those that intercede, Christ will intercede for you and me daily, he does. And he'll hide us. He'll protect us when we cry out to him. And we know that my sister Debbie, as she was praying one day, she didn't know. She was a new Christian. She didn't know what the Lord wanted her to do. And she had a vision. And on her forehead was written intercessor. And so she knew from that vision that she saw that that's what the Lord wanted her to focus on, being an intercessor for people. So she began to pray. It says here in verse 5, the sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. This is 18:5. Psalms 18:5, I'm sorry. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. In my distress I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him unto his ears. And then we have the time, finally, as we come to the last part of the message, where David numbers the people. That was a terrible time in the land of Israel, in David's life, even at the end of his life. He was up there in age at this point. He had grown mighty and strong, and he had many peoples, armies, and strength that no man dared come against them. And it says here in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1. And again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he, that's not God, that's the devil that tempted him. Many people think it was the Lord, but it was the devil. If you go to 1 Chronicles 21:1, that'll show you. But it says here, and again the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And he moved David against them to say, go, number Israel and Judah. And it says here in verse 2, for the king said to Jacob, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, and I may know the number of the people. So David, God allowed this to happen, but he was testing David, even in his old age, as David began to kind of feel he wanted a little bit of that glory, a little bit of that vain glory. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto thy people, how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of the Lord, the king, may see it. But why doth the Lord, the king, delight in this thing? See, Joab objected. He was not afraid to confront David. These are old war buddies, war friends. They'd known each other since their youth. Notwithstanding, the king's word prevailed against Joab and against the captains of the host. There must have been a huge uproar even among the captains of the host. And Joab and the captains of the host went out of the presence of the king to number the people. Late in his reign, oh David, it shows that no matter how old you are, no matter where you are in life, you're going to be tempted and tried. You're going to be tested. It says here, and they passed over Jordan and pitched in Aor, on the right side of the city that lieth in the midst of the river of Gad, and towards Jezer. This is the devil's old trick that he still uses today. He'll want to number the people. People are numbering each other in churches. It's about a numbers thing, not quality, is it? They want to build huge churches, building programs, and all these other things. And it says here in verse 6, then they came to Gilead and to the land of Timhadshai, and they came to Dan-Jaan and about to Zidon, and came to the stronghold of Tyre, and to all the cities of the Hivites and of the Canaanites, and they went out to the south of Judah, even to Beersheba. So when they had gone through all the land, they came to Jerusalem at the end of 9 months and 20, oh, it's almost 10 months. The fullness of sin had not yet reached David at this point. Let's go on. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of people unto the king. And there were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew the sword. And the men of Judah were 500,000 men. And David's heart smote him. After that, he had numbered the people. And David said unto the Lord, I have sinned greatly in that I have done. You see, when David sinned, he kept a short account with Christ. But he became undone. He was full of anguish and he repented. And now I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant. For I have done very foolishly. You see, David began to learn some tough lessons. Because he sought to please God, but the Lord was going to show him. It's a glorious thing. And when David was up in the morning, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say unto David, thus saith the Lord, I offer thee three things, choose one of them, that I may do it unto thee. You see, a godly heart is quick to repent and submit to God's response, isn't it? But we're seeing a lot of things all at once here. And it says here in verse 13, "So Gad came to David and told him and said unto him, Shall 7 years of famine come unto thee in thy land?" But you see, David could have taken that route, but he was wealthy and resourceful. He could have survived, but he chose not to. Number two, it says, "Or wilt thou flee 3 months before thine enemies while they pursue thee?" David understood that many of his soldiers would have died. "Or what, there will be 3 days of pestilence in the land?" David understood that he would be among them that could be plagued and brought to ruin. He chose number three. "Now advise and see what answer I shall return to him that sent me," said Gad. This is what Gad was prophesying to David. And David must have been in great distress. And David said unto Gad, "I am in a great strait. Let us fall now into the hand of the Lord, for his mercies are great, and let me not fall into the hand of man." David bravely chose to be exposed, the exposure to God's chastisement. He, instead of being insulated by protection, by wealth and everything else, he chose to fall into the hands of God's mercy that way. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel from the morning even to the time of appointed. And there died of the people from Dan even to Beersheba 70,000 men. And when the angel stretched out his hand upon Jerusalem to destroy it, the Lord repented of him evil and said to the angel, "That destroyed the people, it is enough. Stay now thine hand." And the angel of the Lord was by the threshing place of Arunah, the Jebusite. That threshing floor was Mount Moriah. That was the same place Abraham offered up Isaac. That was the same place that Solomon's temple would be built. That was a rich history in that threshing floor. It says here in verse 17, "And David spoke unto the Lord when he saw the angel and smote the people and said, Lo, I have sinned and I have done wickedly." In other words, David took ownership of his sins, didn't he? But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand, I pray thee, be against me and against my father's household or house. Oh, David understood what it meant to be weaved in the tangle, the web of this world, all the deceitfulness of riches and sin. Verse 18, "And Gad came to that day to David and said unto him, Go up, rear an altar unto the Lord in the threshing floor of Arunah, the Jebusite." David would cry out, a broken and a contrite heart, according to Psalm 51:17. Amen. Let's go to 2 Samuel 24:19. "And David, according to the saying of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded." David, with a heavy heart, understood the cost of sin. "And Arunah looked and saw the king of his servants coming towards him and bowed himself before the king on his face upon the ground." Both David and Arunah are humbled and gracious to each other. And Arunah said, "Wherefore, my lord, the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor of thee, to build an altar unto the Lord, that the plague may be stayed from the people." It says here in verse 22, "And Arunah said unto David, Let my lord the king take and offer up what seemeth good unto him." But David had learned a tough lesson, didn't he, in life? David understood there's a cost. He wouldn't take anything that didn't cost him something. "Behold, here be an oxen for a burnt sacrifice, and threshing instruments and other instruments of the oxen for wood. All these things did Araunah as the king give unto the king. And Araunah said unto the king, the Lord thy God accept thee. But this time David was going to do what was right and good in God's sight. And the king said unto Araunah, nay, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Now David said unto, now neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God of that which doth cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. Nothing was going to get in David's way. Nothing was going to hinder him this time. He was determined to have right fellowship with Christ. And David built there an altar unto the Lord and burnt offerings and peace offerings like Hannah years before. So the Lord was entreated for the land and the plague was stayed from Israel. So this is what David did. A true God, a true man after God's own heart, who turned this occasion into a time of worship and praise to God, who understood the meaning behind crying out to God, who when he prayed and he built that altar, he cried from the depths of his heart and knew that it would cost him. It would cost him everything, but it would cost him his life if he didn't repent. It would cost him everything, his spiritual life, his whole depth of his heart, his whole life before him, as he cried out before God, understanding that there was a God who would one day cry out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. The Lord truly cried out for our sins. David was crying out for his people that were being destroyed in like manner. But David understood his own frailty. David understood that he also had a need for a Savior. We all need that Savior. We all need to know that there is someone that we can cry out to that will hear that cry. And that one is the Lord Jesus Christ. As he cried out on that day on the threshing floor of Araunah, that would later become Solomon's temple. That same mount that Abraham offered up Isaac for a sin offering. Why don't we pray? Heavenly Father, Lord God in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for what you did on the cross. How that you showed us the great need to cry out from the depths of our heart as you cried out from the cross. As you cried out those last words on the cross, oh God. How that you forgave, Father, forgive them, you said, they know not what they do. Help us, oh Lord, to find you, to find truth, understanding, mercy, and grace. As we cry out from the depths of our heart with sincerity and meaningful words, a heart that means business with you, Lord. Help us to submit our lives, commit our ways unto thee, that you would establish our paths, O Lord. Even our coming in and going out. And under the blood of Christ we pray. Amen. So praise God. Why don't we